You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to jump into Matthew 21 with me today. But before I jump into Matthew 21, as you're turning there, whether you're on BibleGateway.com or whether you've got a digital Bible or whether you've got a paper Bible or wherever you're at, or whether you're just going to follow along with me up on the screen because all the scriptures will be up there for you as well, I want you to think back just for a second. In elementary school, like, what was the best grade that you were in elementary school? What was, like, the best grade that you were in? And I'm talking everything. I'm talking the teacher. I'm talking the curriculum. I'm talking the classroom. I'm talking recess. I'm talking, like, you know, like, lunch. Like, what was the best, like, the pinnacle of elementary school? Now, for some of you, you're probably thinking, you know, if you went to an elementary school that had like the top grade was fifth grade or sixth grade, or maybe you went to an elementary school where the top grade was eighth grade, then immediately your brain's kind of going to go, when I was the top, when I was the top dog, when I was the oldest kid on campus. Well, that's not where my brain goes. My brain goes to kindergarten. I mean, man, kindergarten was legit. I only had to go half the day. Right? I only had to go half the day. And even halfway through the day, there was nap time. I mean, and I know as a dude, I know some of you guys are going to pick up on what I'm about to say. I got to chill and lay down on carpets next to some really hot girls. And that was sweet in kindergarten, right? I had my best friend, her name was Diane, and she was in my class, and we would hang out together, and she would tell me what to do, and I thought that life was great. Chocolate milk, right? Chocolate milk was amazing. We had our own playground. We had our own playground. Like, I just thought, like, we were it. We had our own playground, and nobody else could come in our playground. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you guys had, like, fourth graders, like, attacking your playground. But we didn't. We had our own playground. And in our own playground, we had a concrete track, like a racetrack, that two tricycles could go on. And it was, like I've told you guys before, again, if you're not a child of the 80s, I'm sorry. You're just left out. Like, you didn't get to grow up and enjoy yourself and have fun. We could crash our tricycles into each other as we went around the curves. And we could trade paint. It was amazing. Nowadays, I'm hearing in school, if you're like within 5 inches of another student, you get in trouble. Not when I was a kid, man. You could like literally like crash, get tangled up, and then like bleed together. And it was still, you stayed in school. And so I think about sometimes, man, I just want to go back to kindergarten. I just want to go back to kindergarten. Why? Because I didn't have any choices. I mean, it was just like, all right, I'm here. This is sweet. Okay, we're singing about the bus and the wheels go round and round. That's legit. I didn't know that. So I was learning all these things, you know. And then, when I was in kindergarten, like I had to learn my colors, and there were only 8 of them. Man, I wish it would have stayed that simple, right? Crayola comes out with the box of, what is it, 164 colors. Oh my goodness. And then now, like, you go to Lowe's and Home Depot, you're going to paint your room, and you're like, what color do you want to paint your room? And you're like, I want to paint my room blue. And they're like, which shade of blue? And it's like, oh my goodness, blue, blue-green, blue-orange. I don't even know if that's a color. Again, I'm a basic 8. But part of me sometimes, just in life, wants to go back to when it was simpler and wants to go back when it was easy. Now, I want you to also think now, I know I asked you what was your favorite elementary grade. What was your least favorite elementary grade? Think about that for a second. For me, it was fourth grade. Because fourth grade, you actually had to start again. I get it. We're in a different world today. In the 80s, it was great. Previous to fourth grade, you didn't have homework. Fourth grade, you got homework. And all the mean teachers were fourth grade school teachers. I don't know how you guys were in your school. And so there was a part of me that got to fourth grade and was like, no, 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 no. I want to go back to kindergarten. I want to go back to where it was easier. But then I remember advancing through, and I remember my junior year of high school, it got hard again. Freshman year was easy. Sophomore year was pretty easy. Junior year, it got hard again. People started saying, well, what are you going to be when you grow up? I was like, I don't know. Not you. That's all I had, because I was a smart aleck and so I had detention. And so, but then I got to my senior year, and senior year was great because we were the people who were in charge, and we were old, and it was great. And then all of a sudden, there was graduation, and then I went and did it again in college, and I became a freshman, and I started working my way through. So I'm setting all this up to kind of talk to you guys spiritually about what's going on. You see, the disciples have been spending 2.5 years with Jesus, and they've been walking with him. And he started them out in spiritual kindergarten. And he started talking to them and making things very simple for them. And then he starts getting more difficult, and he starts raising the bar and raising the bar and raising the bar. And here we come into Matthew 21, and this is kind of like high school graduation. High school graduation is happening right here. Jesus is starting to communicate, okay, you have graduated from high school, but if you want to get your degree in what I'm trying to tell you about, you've got to pay attention to what I'm saying. Now, I don't know about you guys, I've been watching on Facebook, I'm watching all these people graduate, and they're all excited, and they're walking across, and they're getting diplomas, and they're getting degrees, and they're saying that I have spent this many years in study on this subject. And the trustees and the deans and the president of the university or the college is conferring upon me that I have completed the study that I was supposed to do. And I should be reasonably aware of my certain skill. And Jesus is looking at the disciples and he's saying, you've been spending time with me and I'm going to graduate you. And now you need to be reasonably able to show the skills that I've been teaching you. And so Matthew 21 shifts. It moves, and it moves quickly. And so what I'm going to talk to you guys about today is wherever you're at as a follower of Christ, whether you're somebody who's seeking, and you're like, I'm not sure I want to do this, or you're someone who's like, I really don't want to do this, or if you're someone who's like, you know, I've done the I really don't want to do this, and God is one, and so now I'm really going to do this. Wherever you're at, what I want to give you are five things that a follower of Christ needs to be doing. Five things that a follower of Christ needs to be doing. All right, so let's jump in together. Point number one out of Matthew 21 is a follower of Christ needs to start doing what Jesus tells them without argument. A follower of Jesus needs to do what they've been told without argument. Now, I know in our educational school system, there's a lot of arguing that goes on, a lot of why, a lot of trying to figure out all the ins and outs because we try to use our rational minds to feel control and to feel power. And if we can feel control and we can feel power, then we feel comfortable moving on and what we've been asked to do. But notice here in Matthew 21, the disciples absolutely are different. For those of you who've been reading along with us in Matthew, you're going to wonder who these disciples are. You're going to wonder, where did Jesus get this new group? You're wondering if maybe the scripture says, and the group of people he was with for 2.5 years, he got rid of and he brought in a new group of people. That's not what he did. It starts to click with the disciples. Now notice how it starts to click. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus' earthly life has about 7 days left to it. And so there's some urgency for him to start sharing with them some things that he can share with them in person. Later through the Holy Spirit, he's going to share, but right now he's got them face to face and he's going to talk to them. And this is what he starts to share. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. Notice, Jesus quickly answers some of their questions. He says, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Verse 4, and this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble. Highlight, circle, whatever you've got to do in your scriptures that you have, the word humble. Jesus is coming as a king, but he's not the king we want. Jesus is coming as a king, and he's not arriving the way we want him to arrive. Jesus is coming as king, and he's going to show up when he wants to show up. And we have to recognize as disciples, there's times where we decide, Jesus, God, I want you to show up in my life, and this is how I want you to show up. This is what I want you to wear. This is when I need you to arrive. Please don't be late. Come early. It'll be good. And this is what I want you to bring with you. And so this is saying, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foil of beast and burden. At this point in time, if you were a reigning king, if you were going to show that you were powerful, you would come riding in on a stallion. You would come riding in on a horse. The Romans did this all the time. All of the Roman leaders would come in either on top of a horse or being drawn by a chariot. And what they were explaining was the horse was powerful and the chariot was war. And I will destroy you and kill you. Bow down to me, is what these kings were saying. And this whole time, Jesus has been saying, I'm not like your earthly kings. That's not who I am. I am completely different. And he says to his disciples, go into the next village and steal, right? That's what I read. Steal somebody else's property. Now, I love it. And he answers. And if somebody asks you what you're doing, while you're doing it, just say to them, the Lord needs it. Now, I love that the disciples don't argue at this point in time. Now, Scripture has been very honest when they argue. Notice they don't argue at this point in time. Whether he just talked to the two that actually listened, and that's not written in Scripture, the two disciples who actually listen and don't question, I ask them to go ahead. I don't know which two he sent, but the two that he sends, they don't argue. They're like, all right. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would be like, what constitutes a village, Jesus? Is that a population group of over like 300 people? Or is that, how far am I really to go? Like, where are we going to know that we're going to go do this? Okay, I'm going to tease Pastor Mike. If he is with me, both of us would have gotten kicked out. Pastor Mike would have more questions than me, but I still would have questions. I'd be like, go and listen them off. Are you like that sometimes? You read Scripture, tells you what to do. You jump into scientific reason, jump into questioning it. That makes you feel powerful. It makes you feel strong. But that's not the person who's an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. That's not somebody who's graduated to the deeper things of spirituality. The people who are actually following Jesus, the people who are actually listening to Jesus, are the people who are going to do what Jesus says to do. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. How cool would it be in your life if it was said that was said of you? That you went and you did as Jesus had directed you. Wasn't that a cool thing to be said of you? Now, we look at the whole of Scripture, there's some difficulty. It takes massive faith. It takes massive trust. It takes massive relationship. It takes massive time spending with God to get to the point that you're like, yeah, I've seen you do some really crazy things. And you're asking me to go to a village and grab a donkey and a colt. You know what? That's not the craziest thing you've asked me to do, Jesus. I can do that one. Verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Obedience. They did what God asked them to do. They actually followed all the way through on it. Sometimes I follow partially through on what God asked me to do. Are you like that sometimes like me? Like you went to the next village? Maybe you're more spiritual than that. You went to the next village and you actually spotted the donkey and you spotted the colt. And you verbalized it. That made you really spiritual. There's the donkey. There's the colt. Maybe you even went and untied the donkey and the colt. But maybe you're the person who got distracted and forgot which village you were supposed to take it to. Right? Because doesn't that happen sometimes? Doesn't something else come up? Maybe you're grabbing the donkey and the colt and you walk by and you see a cooler donkey. Maybe you see like a more awesome colt. And you're like looking at the one that you're bringing and thinking, well, maybe that's the one that God wants. So maybe I should exchange it. Maybe I should include myself in the process. Maybe I should intervene into what God is doing because he needs help. That's not what a fully-fledged disciple of Christ is. A fully-fledged disciple of Christ listens to what God asks him to do, follows it through, and completes the task. You guys have heard me say before, they touch the white fence. They get all the way there, and they do what they've been told to do. And if Jesus has said to this group of disciples, I want you to go into the village and touch the white fence, these disciples did what? They went in, and they touched the white fence. They completed the task. Verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, these people were under Roman rule. These people were oppressed. These people were hurting. These people were overtaxed. These people watched brutality in their streets. These people had a broken educational school system. These people wanted something better for their children. These people, in a lot of ways, are no different than who we are today. And here comes in Jesus, and they say, here's the one who's going to save us. Here's our salvation. Here's the one who's going to fix it. But in their minds, they thought he was going to fix it a certain way. Maybe today, we would say, Jesus, show up, fix my bank account. Jesus, show up, fix my job. Jesus, show up, fix my relationship. And when Jesus shows up and he goes, no, I want to fix your heart. We go, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not the way I want to do these things. Jesus, my heart is just fine. It's not, but I really just don't want you to touch it. How about you go touch other people's hearts? You see, Jesus, I want you to come in and do stuff in other people and change them because I'm incredibly selfish and I don't want to change. But Jesus shows up. And they proclaim, this is Jesus. And when he enters Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now they got some things right. Got some things right. But their expectations of what Jesus was going to do, they missed. He came riding in on a colt and a donkey. He came in humbly. Now, there's going to be another time where he comes riding in on the stallion. You can read the book of Revelation. Another time where he's going to come in and he's going to bring it. Okay? But that's not this time. He comes in humbly. Sometimes, guys, we desperately need Jesus to come into our hearts and our lives humbly. And he gives you those opportunities. But sometimes we don't heed the first time he comes in humbly. We don't heed the second time when he comes in humbly. We don't heed the third time or the fourth or the fifth. And when he finally brings the smackdown, we're upset. We lose our minds. Like, oh my gosh, God, why didn't you give me a warning? And God's like, are you really not aware of the other warnings I gave you? And we're actually aware. We just don't want to admit it. Point number two. Point number one was start doing what Jesus tells you to do without argument. Point number two is get rid of the junk in your mind that distracts you from true worship. You see, a lot of the things that mess us up, a lot of the things that flip us up, a lot of the things that trip us up, a lot of the things that slow us down are the way we think. I've presented to you guys before that you are an insanely amazing group of meditators in this room. The Bible says, meditate on God. Meditate on Scripture. Meditate on what is good, holy, right, and true. And sometimes, maybe you're like me and I meditate on worry. It's not hard to meditate on fear. All you have to do is turn on the news in this city. They'll make you afraid of anything. Tomorrow it's going to be sunny. We all could be burnt to death. Be careful. Wear sunscreen. Wear sunglasses. Wear a full bodysuit. Stay underground. Like, you have no idea what they're going to say on the news. But you need to get rid of the junk in your mind that distracts you from true worship. We sang the song, It Is Well in My Soul. This week, I sort of got into a baby argument on Facebook. I mean, because that's the best place to share your thoughts and have somebody have an open mind to actually listen to another point of view. I mean, that's the place to do it. But it was a family relative of mine. And my family relative posted, they're not a believer, but they posted a scripture that they took massively out of context. They took the scripture of the rich young ruler who shows up and says, God, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, sell all you have and follow me. And this person put on Facebook, wow, Christians, how can you be a follower of Jesus when you have wealth? Didn't Jesus say you're supposed to sell all you have and follow him? And I was like, oh, wow, that is like an insane lie, a total misrepresentation of what Jesus is saying. And that's not a principle for all of Christianity. That was a specific application for that individual. That's what that individual struggled with. Some of you guys have no problem with money. You'll give all of your money away. You will. You're like, I don't need money. Here you go. But serve somebody? No, I don't want to do that. Be nice to someone? Be loving? Nope, I just want to give my money. Okay? Jesus may say something completely different to you. And so I just put on there that, you know, I don't want to agree with you or disagree with you, but I just want to put a fact out there for you. According to Forbes magazine and according to Pew Research, America is the richest nation on the earth. And I said, according to your logic, there can be no Christians in America. None. Even the poorest among us dwarf the world. Now, if you're the poorest among us, that doesn't make you feel good. You're not like, yeah, take that, Trinidad and Tobago. Like, that's not where you're at. Okay? But what I want you to understand is inside of your head, sometimes there's a thought or there's a belief system that says, I don't have enough. There's another one. Do you ever feel like last week we talked about being gypped? But have you ever watched somebody else get something that you wanted that you didn't get to get? Man, I loved going to tiny child or what's the appropriate conjugation of child when it's a group of them? Leave it alone, children. But it messes up again. I love going to birthday parties. How about, let's say that, of small children. Because the small children absolutely revolt because one child is being celebrated and they get gifts. And the other kids can't figure out why they don't get gifts. And so mothers feel that pain. And so they create these gift bags to a kid to thank them for thanking their child for being born. And it's just really this chaotic moment. But when you really look at it, that's how we are as adults. Why did they get their birthday celebrated today? Well, it's their birthday. Oh, why am I not being celebrated? Well, it's not your birthday. Well, we didn't celebrate my birthday to the level that we're celebrating their birthday. Right? Have you seen some adults lose their minds? Now, I know we don't struggle with this one in our church, but have you ever seen a baby shower gone insane? Like it loses its mind? Like it's got to compete against the other baby showers? Like this baby shower has to be so off the chain, it's insane, because my child's going to remember it? No. No, that's like one-year-old birthday parties, right? We have to get rid of the junk in our minds that distract us from true worship. What I just want to present to you, I want to set in front of you, is there's things that you have in your mind that keep you from following Jesus. Number one, I got to get ahead. If you have that mindset in your mind, I've got to get ahead, then you have a stumbling block in front of Jesus. Number two, I just want to be happy. You're chasing something you can never catch. I just want to be happy. How many times have you lied to yourself? If I just get this, I'll be happy. And you lie to yourself. I'll be happy for like, wait a minute. Would I really be happy for a week? No. I'll be happy for like 4 days, right? But the truth is you're not going to be happy. What is it in your mind that trips you up? Notice we jump in here. And Jesus enters the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And a blind and the blind and the lame came into the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, son of David, they were indignant. They said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, and you have read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Verse 17, and leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. Jesus basically goes into the church and he cleans it out and he says, you guys are focusing on the wrong thing. Now, I could spend a massive amount of time teaching what's going on here, but let me just explain this simply. I think it was a neat idea. The temple wanted to make it easier on travelers to bring a sacrifice. In the beginning, they wanted to make it easier on them because they were traveling from a really long way. And so they said, you know what? It'd be really hard for you to bring a gift from really far off and bring it all the way to the temple, so we'll make it easy for you. You just bring money, and when you arrive here, you can buy your gift. Then you can give your gift. And originally, that was a really neat thought. But then they started to realize, wait, if they're doing that and there's no other market for them to buy their gift, we can raise the prices. We can raise the prices on them because they're stuck. They've traveled all the way from home. There's nowhere else to go. There's not a super Walmart. This is where they're going to come. And they raised their prices, and their prices were outrageous. Well, there's two problems with it. Number one, when you're going to worship God, it takes sacrifice. It shouldn't be easy. So the temple made it easy. I know you guys are thinking, oh my gosh, Pastor Nathan, that's, as Americans, what we love. Easy, comfortable, pleasurable. If it's hard, we avoid it. Yeah, absolutely. But Jesus and God wants to find out, who are my true disciples? Who are the people who will actually do what I'm asking them to do? If it's just a little bit difficult, will you quit? Or are you going to stick with it? Those of you who got married, you said marriage vows. You said this, for richer or for, okay, sickness or health. You don't want someone who gives marriage vows that says, I'm only going to stay with you as long as you make me happy. You want someone who's going to stick with you through the difficult times, the tough times. What God is saying to Christians is, look, I want you to stick with me in sunny days, in rainy days, in snow, in drought, whatever. I want you to stay with it. But what is it in your mind, or what is it that you've put into your life, that you've put into your heart, that you've brought into the temple of God that needs to be removed? Because Jesus walks in and goes, this place was supposed to be a place of prayer, and you've made it something else. This was a place that was supposed to bring people close to God, and you've made it something else. Point number three, be available to serve God. Point number one was start doing what God tells you without argument. Two was get rid of the junk in your mind that distracts you from worship. And three is be available to serve. Have margin in your life. Oh, as Americans, margin, what in the world is that? That's what people that don't have a fun life have, right? Build nothing into your life. Build times of boredom into your life, and you will help your children. Parents, if you train your children not to be entertained 24/7, you will teach them how to sit silently and be still before God and actually connect to God. A lot of people think God is a cosmic entertainer. They want to show up, and they want the lights, and they want you two to come out and open for Jesus. Not God. God says, slow down. In the quiet, in the still, you will find me. In the deserted places, you will find me. Now, is he in the crowded places? Yes. But are we so distracted in the crowded places that we rarely can see him? Mm-hmm. Most of the time, we have to go to the deserted places to actually see him. So be available to serve God. Now, I'm going to teach this. Some of you guys have heard this taught a different way. I'm going to have fun with this. So jump in with me. In the morning, he was returning to the city, and Jesus, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. What is Jesus doing? Jesus wanted to be served by the tree. How was he going to be served? He was going to be served through nourishment. He was going to be served through food. And here's a tree with leaves communicating that it should have fruit on it. Here's a tree by all circumstances would make someone believe that if you went to it, there would be fruit on it. And when Jesus arrived, there was no fruit. How's that any different than some Christians in serving God? A group of people who claim Christ, who should be serving him, are not. Verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken and thrown up into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. Notice, if you have faith. Not if you want something. Not if you desire something. Not if something would make your life easier. Not if, man, this would be really beneficial if Chicago just had this. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is if you put your full faith and trust in me. Remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago? Your full weight on me. I pulled a chair up here. I put the chair here in front. and I laid across it. And I said, that's what Christian faith is. Christian faith is, I know this chair is going to hold me, and so I'm going to put all of my weight on it. But I also talked about how sometimes as Christians, we want to lean on God. We're still in control. Got a little bit of a lean, not a full lean. Now, if I put all my weight on this music stand, it would collapse and I would hit the ground. What Jesus is saying is, if you put your full weight in me, if you put your full trust in me, if you put your full life in me, you have no idea how I'm going to show up, how I'm going to take care of you. If you're about my kingdom, man, I'm going to take care of you. If you're about your kingdom, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to bless you. But the life you could have, not the life you're going to get. Be available to serve God. When God comes to you and he says, hey, I want to talk to you. You're like, what do you need? What do you want? I'll do it. But instead, what we do is we flip the roles. We go to God and say, hey, God, I'm here, like he's at McDonald's and you're ordering from him. Yeah, I'd like a number two. Can you supersize that? And would you pay? Please. All right. No, that's not how God is. Four, spiritual honesty unlocks spiritual answers. And some of you guys are stuck because you're not being spiritually honest. You're not being spiritually honest. You're not being real with yourself. You're not being real with others. And you're not being real with God. Notice how this group of people get stuck in something that if they actually admit something, it means their life has to change. And rather than having their life change, they choose a different answer. And honestly, look at your own life and think how you do it sometimes. It says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him and he was as he was teaching. And they said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them. Notice, Jesus, this is brilliant. He says, I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Just pause for a second. Are there some things in your life that you're not giving Jesus the authority? You're not giving him the messiahship? You're not giving him the position of Christ? You're not giving him the position of God Almighty? And so what you're doing is you're deciding that he's not something, but then you're coming to him and you're asking him something. And he's saying, who do you say I am? Who am I really? Who am I really? And if you can answer honestly who I am really, then I'm going to answer you. But if you're going to keep lying to me and we're going to keep playing this game, I'm not going to give you answers you're not going to listen to. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus answered them, I will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man, is what Jesus asked them. So he asked them another question. It's not about him. He's saying the baptism of John the Baptist that we studied down by the desert, who baptized for repentance, saying my life isn't aligned with you, God. My life needs to be aligned with you, which is different than the baptism that we do in our church. Our baptism says, you know what, Jesus, I love you. I believe in you. I'm going to give up my life and be buried with you, and I'm going to raise to a new life, and this is the new life I'm going to live. Jesus asked, did it come from heaven or from man? And so the priests get together, and they discuss it among themselves. At least they're honest. Because if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? See, if I believe this, then my life has to change. There's a lot of people in Chicago today, a lot of people in America, that if they keep believing the lie, they don't have to change. M. Scott Peck wrote the book, The People of the Lie. A lot of us, especially when it comes to addiction, have to keep telling ourselves a lie so we can keep living the life that we want to live so that we don't have to change. These guys are doing the same thing. They're lying to themselves, and they're recognizing if we say this, then we have to change, but we don't want to do that. Verse 26. But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Verse 27. Notice their slyness. So they went to Jesus and said, we do not know. How many times has Jesus come to you and asked you for something and you took that we don't know answer? Jesus said, hey, this is how I want you to act. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to use your money. This is how I want you to work. This is the integrity that I want you to have. This is the ethics that I want you to have. This is how I want you to treat your spouse. This is how I want you to raise your kids. And you kind of were like, yeah, I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that. Notice Jesus' response. And they answered, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Some of us in this room need to get to the point that we stop arguing some of the issues that we have in our minds. I get there's tons of literature. This last week, I spent tons of time reading about atheist beliefs. I spent a lot of time reading about different philosophies in the world, all these things. The truth is, all of the things we have in life take faith. It just depends what you put your faith in. Are you putting your faith in yourself? Are you putting your faith in nothing? Or are you putting your faith in Jesus? And Jesus is asking us today, where are you going to put your faith? Where is the authority? If you really were treating me like the authority, then I'd give you the answer. Page 5. Live what you know. Live what you know, okay? 4 was spiritual honesty, unlock spiritual answers. 3 was be available to serve God. 2 was get rid of the junk. 1 was do what Jesus says, okay? Live what you know. Verse 28. What do you think? A man had 2 sons, and he went to the first son and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. At least he's honest. But afterward, he changes his mind, and he went. And then he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I'll go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? A lot of times Christians go, yeah, I believe that, but their lives don't show it. There's other people who have integrity. I hate that. Oh, I got to live that way. Right? I'm the only one who goes through that process. No, I'm not. Which of the two sons did the will of his father? They said the first. It's okay sometimes to struggle. It's okay to have questions. It's okay for things to be different and difficult. That's part of being real church. We can be honest about these things. Sometimes God asks you to do something, you're like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Notice I use the word sometimes. Some of you guys are like, I really feel that all the time. Well, okay. You're noticing it. Maybe you're working on your master's in spirituality. They said the first, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of the righteous and righteousness, and you did not believe in him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Here's our application. Work with God, not against him. Here's an interesting story that he comes together. Verse 33, he says, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to his tenants. Let me help you out. That's earth. And he went away to another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Comes back onto earth, the tenants of earth being humanity. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Verse 36, again, he sent out other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. And finally, he sent his son to them. He's talking about Jesus. They will respect my son. Verse 38. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to people producing its fruits. And the one who falls in the stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, They feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Now let's just start here for a moment and look at this scripture. Some of you guys are renters. Some of you guys are leasers. Some of you guys are homeowners. But if you're a renter and you're inside of a building, whose building is it? Not yours. And if the landlord shows up and the landlord says, hey, this is what we want to do with the building. If you're a reasonable person, you'll recognize it's their property. And for the most part, they should be able to do whatever they want. But because we're in America, we believe we can tell other people how to use their money. And so we argue with the landlord, and we tell the landlord, you can't do that. Is that any different than spirituality? Who created you? Who made you? Who knit you together? Who blessed you with the gifts and the skills and the talents that you have? Who has a plan for your life? But we go to the landlord and we tell the landlord, this is how I want it to be. This is how I think it should be. If we're going to be graduate level followers of Christ, if we're going to get into a point where we're really going to do this for real, we've got to start recognizing we need to work with God and not against him. Notice last week we talked about another teaching where he talks about people who are doing work in his vineyard, in his harvest, inside of his field. You're no different. I'm no different. I sit inside of God's earth. I sit inside of Chicago. This is God. I'm God. You're God. It will be easier if we follow the plan that he has for us. Some of you guys are parents. You know this very well. You instruct your child and you ask your child to do something that actually would be very easy if they just do it the way you ask them to do it. I know it's only my children. You guys are amazing. You guys have amazing genes. The combination of your marriage and what you have formed together as human beings is more blessed than my offspring. My offspring choose to go do it their own way. Right? And usually create more of a mess, right? Now, the truth is, it's not just my kids. Your kids. And the truth is, your parents tried to raise you, and what did you do? Kind of went your own direction, too. Did you make things a little bit more complicated than they had to be? Can you admit that? I still make things more complicated than they have to be. When God tells me, Nathan, wait on me, rest, relax, I get all hyped up, and I try to make things happen. Anybody else like me? Yep. So here's the thing I want to bring to you guys. As Jesus is talking to him, close the mask, Holly and Matt to come up. Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and he's got 7 more days with them. He's like, look, I want you guys to understand what I want you to do. I want you to trust me and love me, and I want you to be the men and the women that I've created you to be. Don't let the world tell you what you're supposed to be. Don't let the junk in your head tell you what you're supposed to be. Come to me and let me tell you what you're supposed to be. Amen? Go ahead and stand with me. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, although it would be great some days to stay in kindergarten, there are some amazing benefits not to be in kindergarten. But at the same time, God, there are responsibilities of not being in kindergarten anymore. Father, I pray that you bless our church, that we would move away from childish things and we would move to mature things. And mighty God, through the power of your Spirit, our lives would be sanctified and changed. And that, God, we would have the courage to just stand in front of you and ask you for help. Lord, the truth is many days we don't know exactly what you're doing and it scares us. Bless us with courage. Bless us with hope. Bless us with childlike faith that we can just trust you and go where you're going and enjoy it. God, it's in your precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen.